Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you are doing in our lives. Lord, even as we want to seek to balance our Christian life, as we seek to want to live a Christian life that is honoring to you, I pray, Lord, I know there will be many challenges because living the Christian life means we fight against the fleshly life. And we know, Lord, that the battle is ongoing. Lord, today, even as we seek, Lord, to understand a lot more of who we are before you, especially when your word speaks to us in a special way with regards to how we think, how we feel, how we make decisions, why we make decisions in the way we do, what is a soul, what is a spirit, and what is that in our lives, and how are we to think? I know sometimes to some people, Lord, it may be a little bit more confusing, but I pray that your Holy Spirit will make things as simple as possible as we seek to preach and teach plainly from your word what you say. Help me, Lord, to hide behind the cross to show to your people, Lord, the words that you have for us. Lord, we thank you humbly that you have given your word that we might understand. And we pray every person who comes, Lord, every member, every Christian, and even one who have never trusted Christ, the Lord, your Holy Spirit will make it clear in their understanding who we are before you and what we can become as we trust in you. Bless the Sunday school to follow, or rather the Sunday school, but also the people that are making their way in. I pray that, Lord, their hearts will be all ready, Lord, to hear from heaven today. Feed us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, please get the notes all scattered around. Okay, I'll just dive in, all right? People are still coming. We'll just let them come in and settle down. And okay, today's lesson will be actually a little bit longer, but what I'll do is we may have to split into two, okay, so that we get a little bit more understanding of the basic principles in the scriptures with regards to the man, okay? So last week we talked about, just a quick review, all right, in the next 2-3 minutes, we just review what we've gone through last week. We talked about positional sanctification, okay? Who can tell me what is positional sanctification? Positional sanctification is the fact that when Jesus Christ saved us, we are already a Christian, okay? Whether we like it or not, we are already enrolled in the school of Christ, okay? We are Christians, okay? Nothing will change that because when we get saved, once saved, always saved, okay? Now that we are Christians, the next part is how good a Christian we become, or how holy and how close to how much we become like Christ is the process called practical sanctification, okay? Whereby on a daily basis, the decisions we make, the places we go, the friends we have, the types of attitudes we possess, the character we manifest, actually is all part and parcel of the practical sanctification, all right? So, sit down. Okay? And last week we talked about the doctrine of man. Basically, man is created in the image of God, and therefore we are accountable to God. Man is fallen, okay? We know that because of the original sin, when man and Adam and Eve decided to disobey God, that was the beginning of sin. And we mentioned very clearly that sin is the transgression of the law, whether we intend to sin or not. Okay? It's very clear. It's a breaking of God's law. Okay? And man is multifaceted. That means we have different parts. Today we'll talk about that. And man is a unity, meaning that whenever we decide, God sees us as a whole. God's not going to say, oh, your flesh was weak, so I forgive you. Or your conscience is not very strong, so that's okay. No, when we make a decision, God holds us as a whole person responsible for the decision. Okay, we'll talk about that today. Then we talk about the definition of the flesh. And this is an important premise. We have to understand this as we go on. Okay? The definition of flesh is the flesh is the old capacity that all men have to live lives. The flesh is the old capacity that all men have to live the life. Let me just see. Hang on. I think I may have. Okay. Live lives that sin. Okay. That means we already have sinful nature. Sorry, just trying to. All men have to live lives that sin and the life that which exclude God. Okay? When you live in the flesh, simply we are living in sin and we are living a life that excludes God from our decisions. Does that make sense? Because that's what the flesh does. That's what the flesh does. Okay? In the Christian, the flesh is that same capacity to leave God out of his life and his actions. As a Christian, this is a very important principle. All along in my own life, I've been grappling with, you know, sometimes when you work with people, they will actually say, you know, Johnny, when I do this, actually, I'm not sinning, right? Okay, it's not sinning. But it's neutral, it's something neutral. Where do we park that? The scriptures park that under living in the flesh. The scriptures actually put it as living. When we don't honor God, when our goal is not to glorify God, that means we're living in the flesh. Okay? And we talked about it last week. So, in three general ways we function, when we sin against God, we are living in the flesh, where we do things that are neutral, and sometimes we think, what's wrong with doing this? What's wrong with going to this place? What's wrong with listening to this kind of music? It's nothing sinful and all that. But when we do things neutral and that it doesn't bring glory to God, we're living in the flesh. Now that actually separates the spirit and the flesh very clearly for us as Christians. And that helps us to make decisions whether or not we're going towards Christ or towards the flesh. Okay? When we do things only to glorify God, then we live in the Spirit of God. Okay, any questions? Okay, last week I said something which I want to clarify. I mentioned something like this. If we harbor sin in our lives, then all our areas of ministries are sinful. I said something like that. You remember? So if we keep sin in our life, then all our areas of ministry are sinful. Okay? Then there was a brother who asked, then we're all sinful, right? That means what? Every time we serve, every area is sinful, right? So I just want to clarify that. In Romans 5 verse 1, the Bible actually teaches us that we are all perfect in Christ. After we have trusted Christ, we are perfect in Christ. Absolutely sinless. In the sight of God. Positionally. Does that make sense? As a Christian, as a position, you have all the privileges and all the holiness of Christ because of what Jesus has done for you. Positionally. Okay? So we are perfect in Christ and God calls us to serve Him in that position. And let's look at Romans chapter 6 verse 1. Okay, Romans 6 verse 1. Romans 6 verse 1. I'll just keep going because of time, but in Romans 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We are to be perfected in Christ. After we become a Christian, our position is we are sinless before God. Okay? That is the position we have as Christians. And that's a hard position to understand sometimes. But yet, it's still a Bible position. Every Christian is perfect in Christ. But in Romans 6:1, Paul then goes on to say, shall we continue in sin? So that grace may abound? God forbid. The next part is, we are to be perfected in Christ. In other words, we are to go on to maturity. We are to go on to maturity. Okay? So we are therefore able to serve Christ because we are perfected in Christ. We are able to serve Jesus because we have been perfected in Christ. Okay? But we need to realize, and I'll read what I have, sin has no place in our relationship with God. Sin has no place in our relationship with God. Okay? Let's all turn to 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:19. Yes, in some notes at the side for those who just come in. Sin has no place in our relationship with God. Let's read 2 Timothy 2:19 together. Okay? Ready? 1, 2, begin. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul tells Timothy very clearly, if you name the name of Christ, you see, you're a Christian, leave sin. Walk away from sin. Forsake it totally. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, we have to depart. Walk out. Open the door and let's say it is a whole room of sin. We open this door and walk out, never to come back again. That is what it means. Okay? I'm just thinking of a very practical illustration. Remember the prodigal son? The prodigal son walked away from God, okay, because of his own desire for himself and the pleasures. He took all the inheritance, went away into a far country, and the Bible says wasted his stuff on riotous living. And after that, he was brought down to the lowest pit, and he was feeding pigs. And at that point, he think, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? Why did I walk away from God? Why did I walk away from my father? And then he repented, confessed his sin, he went back. And the question we ask is, do you think after he has gone back, after he's been received, do you think the prodigal son will ever leave again? Do you think the prodigal son will walk away from the father again? I don't think so. Okay? I don't think so. Why? Because number one, he repented. He realized he's wrong. No, for a person to come back to Jesus Christ, the very first thing is what? Repentance. Do you agree with that? The very first thing, there must be repentance in the heart. Okay? Number two, there must be confession. I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against you and against God. There must be confession. Repentance, confession, and then walking back, forsaking the old life, and going back to where they should be. Okay? Every non-believer need to come to the place of accepting the fact that we are sinners on our way to hell. We are sinners that require, we can't save ourselves, so we need the repentance. Say, I'm a sinner, I cannot help myself, what am I going to do? And that's when I confess that I'm a sinner and recognize Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and then we walk towards Him, we put faith in Him. Okay? Now, when God has received us, I don't ever think that the prodigal son will walk away. No, in the same illustration, in the same way, as Christians, once we realize how great our God is, we will never want to walk away from Him. Amen? But more than anything, we will never want to play with the sin again. Because it was that sin that brought us down. And we want to leave that. Okay? Any question? Sin hinders our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we all understand that. That's the truth. Okay? Because we are sinners, some people feel that I'm so lousy, I don't have the skills and things like this. Understand this, whenever God calls us to serve, He will equip us, He will strengthen us, He will bring us to the place that we can actually do all things which He asks us to do. Alright, that's our encouragement. Brother So went to China with Chinese that is 6:30. I think right now it's about 9:30 or 11:30 already. So much improved. And you know what? It's not so much the language that he knows, but the power of God. Do you agree? You know, the encouragement that I get from him is, in a communist state like where he's at, every year we hear dozens of Chinese people coming to Jesus Christ through his ministry. That's fruit. Okay? And that's something that we have to understand. Any questions? However, if we keep sin in our life, knowingly, and I'll show you today, from God's word, it actually influences every area of our service, and God rejects that service. He has to. It's just like if I'm a very good butler. You know what's a butler? We don't call it a butler. You call it what? Someone in a hotel that takes care of people. Is it? They call it a butler? No. No. What do you call that? Okay, let's say I'm a very good manager of a hotel. Let's say, okay, I do my work very well. Okay? But then, I've been slowly taking money, okay? I know that I still do my work very well, but I've been slowly taking money, and I know I've taken it, and, you know, then the director actually knows about it, but he wants to kind of catch me red-handed. So every time I say, hey, director, how are you? Well, you see, everything's very nice, the books are nice, the guests are happy, the place is well-kept, but I've been taking money, okay? What would you think the director's mind? He's very glad that things are handled, but he's very concerned that we've been taking the money. Does that make sense? And at our appraisal, if he just penalized me totally, I may have done all these things, but because of this, he may sack me. Because he cannot allow dishonesty in his company. Does that make sense? And we have to understand that. Okay? However, if a director knows that he can't do things very well, but he's willing to try, that's a different story. Does that make sense? I think hopefully that helps us to understand a little bit of our relationship with God. Okay? Any questions? Okay, today we're going to move on, all right, to six areas of the human person. and how the Bible actually describes the human person, and how God wants us to set these parts apart for God. Okay? We already mentioned that if we live in sin, we live in the flesh. If we live things neutral, we live in the flesh. But only when we do things to glorify God, do we live in the Spirit of God. We need to focus on the last one. Okay? So I'm going to give you many verses. So I need help to read some of these verses. Some of that I will focus on it. Okay, maybe we will start off. Ethan, can you turn to Genesis 6:5? Edward, can you turn to Romans 1:28? Then we'll all turn to Romans 1:18 later. Then if Azel, can you take 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14? Then if that's Denzel, you can turn Ephesians 4:17-18. Hannah, can you take Romans chapter 8, verse 6 and 7? Brother Francis, Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Then Sister Nida, just keep your hand. Okay, Sister Nida, 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. Brother Songling, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Then we'll stop there first, okay? Okay, so hopefully you, not yet. We still have, I was thinking, what, so many verses? But I think it's important for us to understand the biblical, what God says about the mind. Let me just introduce first. We're going to talk about the sanctification of the new man as a Christian, okay? Firstly, we're going to talk about the mind. The mind, when we talk about the mind in the Bible, it expresses many ideas. The Bible has no word for brain. Okay, the Bible didn't mention the word brain. But the word mind refers to the functions of our intellect, our volition, that means what we willingly want to do, and our emotions in a person. It's interesting. When you see the word mind in the Bible, it always refers to these three aspects: thinking, our motivation, and how we feel. Okay? This word, mind, in the context we want to talk about, it implies the ability to think, apprehend, to judge, make a decision, to feel, to determine. It is the process to think clearly and with clarity, and then come to a place of conclusion of the matter. Does it make sense? Okay, first one, let's talk about the mind, the intellectual part of the mind. Okay? The Bible has a lot to say about the mind. And the Bible gives the characteristics of the mind. We have to understand these characteristics because, remember, our old nature is still in us. We need to understand how it functions. Once we understand how it functions, and then we need to see what the New Testament talks about, how the new person should function, and then we need to focus on how God says a new mind should function as a Christian. Does that make sense? And I don't know about you, I learned a lot about myself when I actually was studying this. Okay? Let's Ethan, can you look at Genesis chapter 6? You have the word. Genesis 6, when I read to you the verse, just read loud and clear, right? Genesis 6, verse 5. Okay, and God saw that the wickedness of men, I'll go through this, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And that's in the Bible, firstly says the mind is evil. The mind is evil. That's the first one. The Bible actually says the imagination of the thoughts. That means, you know, we have a plan. The thought has the idea of plan. But the imagination of the thoughts, that means the process of thinking related to the thoughts are evil. Okay? So the mind is evil. Next one, Romans 1:28. To do those things. Okay? Number two, the mind is reprobate. You know what's the meaning of reprobation? You know what's the meaning of reprobate? The word reprobate means destined to hell. The mind is so wicked, there's only one place for it. It is so wicked, its inclination is always towards, downward. That's our sinful man, okay? In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 21, let's all turn there. This one is the mind of the unsaved man has rejected the light given to it. It has rejected the light given to it, the mind, okay? In 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The idea is mixing God's truth with worldly thinking. For the invisible things of Him from the creation, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. God had given them information. The mind of an unsaved man rejects that information. Because they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Okay? So the mind of the unsaved man rejects God's light given to it. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Foolish. Okay. In this context, the Bible says that the mind is spiritually discerned. That means he actually spiritually, they are unable, the unsaved mind do not have a critical thinking mind regarding spiritual matters, because to them, they are spiritually discerned. That means when you tell the gospel to someone, they will say, "Ah, don't waste time with me." The Bible says that the unsaved man's mind do not have a critical faculty in trying to analyze spiritual things. Because why? They are unable to do so. They are dead to spiritual things. Okay? Sorry, I think I just... Let me just adjust this. So the unsaved men do not have a critical thinking mind regarding spiritual matters. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Okay, the Bible actually says what? Having the understanding darkened, the mind is darkened from the things of God. The mind is darkened from the things of God. Why? Because they have been alienated. They are separated from the life of God. If you are not a Christian here, what I'm talking, you don't have any... I don't know what you're talking about. Why? Because it is blocked you. Whereas for another Christian, say, how can a Christian understand so many things? Because the Spirit of God has come into our lives and gives us understanding. Okay? So a mind of an unsaved person do not have the understanding of God, because their mind is darkened. They can't see. They just can't see. Okay? Next one, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Oh, sorry. Sorry? Sorry, 15. 15, sorry. Okay? The mind is defiled. You know what it means? That means, no matter how pure something is, the unsaved man can think the worst of the situation. Does it make sense? The mind is so defiled. That means that's why people think dirty. Because it's defiled. That's why even an innocent thing can become a corrupted thing just because of the mind. Even when someone does something nice, it can be because of that. Because why? The mind is defiled. It's actually defiled. Okay, 1 Timothy 6 verse 5. Okay, the mind is corrupt. We'll come back to Romans 8, right? Verse 6 and 7. I jumped that. Okay, the mind is corrupted. Corrupted. The word corrupted means what? Rotting. 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 Okay? Those, some people, the natural illustration is a person, when they are young, may be quite okay. And then after that, when they're teenagers, you find that their thinking is a bit warped already. When they get older and older, if they keep feeding on the trash of this world, it gets worse and worse. Okay, the mind is corrupted. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 6 and 7 is a very important verse, which I should not miss. Okay, listen to what the scripture says. The carnal mind means the fleshly mind, means the unsaved mind, is enmity against God. It's enmity against God. The mind of the unsaved man is at war with God. It cannot be subjected to the law of God. It doesn't want to. It just doesn't want to be subjected to the law of God. You know, when I read this, and sometimes when we do, as Christians, when we choose to disobey God, you know why we live in the flesh? Because the mind is at enmity with God. It's an enmity with God. No, this is a very scary thought. Because Jesus, or rather James actually says in James chapter 4, it's an aside, knowing not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Friendship with God, the world is enmity with God. Okay? The mind of an unsaved man, it is at war with God. An unsaved man in his mind is at war with God. Okay? 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. The mind of an unsaved man is blinded. He's been blinded by the God of this world, by the false religions that choose to reject Jesus Christ and accept every other thing. Do you know why every other religion rejects Jesus Christ? Do you realize that only Christianity says men cannot save themselves, but God did everything for them? All other religions says you got to do your own works. And you know why when people are in trouble, they turn to religion? Because it gives them a sense of mastery over the situation. I've thought through this. And sometimes, why do people... Of course, some people will come to Jesus Christ because they depend on Him. But a lot of people go to yoga, for example. They go to meditation. They go to... And they find that, what, they're just spiritual. You know why? Because they get in touch with themselves. That's what Satan wants them to do. To depend on themselves. To get a mastery over yourself. And unfortunately, do you realize if the mind is evil, reprobate, the mind rejects the light, the unsaved mind don't have any critical thinking faculty about spiritual things, it's darkened from the things of God, it fights God all the time, it's defiled, it's corrupted, it's blinded. When you witness to these people, what do you think the outcomes will be? You're not going to listen. All right? When we share the gospel of God, It is never how we explain, but how the Spirit of God impresses the truth in the heart of this person. There's a place for apologetics, there's a place for explaining, but if we depend on that, you will ultimately always fail. Unless you depend on the power of the Spirit of God and humbly submit to the fact that only God can change that person's heart. Does that make sense? Okay? So when we understand the evil mind, this is important. Now, I wrote a quote there. It should be remembered, this author said, it should be remembered that the Christian may choose to allow these characteristics of the old mind to show themselves in his new life. God has already judged this old capacity with his directive principle, so we need not be controlled by it. That means, because sin is the law of the mind of an unsaved man, always controls it, and always controls us so that we always think the wrong thoughts, we always think corrupted thoughts, we always think bad and evil of situations. But God has really judged it already. That, amen? At the cross, alright? But, after becoming a Christian, God has given us a new nature, but the old nature continuing, but it's not extinct. And we can still be controlled by these old mind thoughts. If we allow it to exercise itself, it can manifest itself as being evil, reprobate, carnal, critical, darkened, meaningless or vain, defiled, corrupted, and blinded. You know, when you understand this, it gives us a reason why isn't Christians just don't seem to see the truth. Because they live in the flesh. They do not allow the Spirit of God to control their thoughts. We're talking about the mind, for those who just came, talking about the mind. And because the old man thinks in this way, the Bible is very clear, all the verses given to you, the mind is evil, reprobate, rejects the light. And this is, as Christians, the light of God, through the Word of God, comes to us, but unfortunately, in this aspect, some Christians reject the light given to them. We're just living, it's not something new, it's just living in the flesh. It's just living in the flesh, based on the Word of God, okay? It's a little bit heavy because I believe as Christians, we've come to a point we need to understand ourselves and how we think from a spiritual perspective and then ask God to help us, okay? So, any questions up to there? Moving forward, after salvation, what do we do? What happens? Sean, 1 Corinthians 2:16. You're not going to escape it, all right? Then let's all of us turn to Philippians 2:5, okay? Then I'll move on. If Brother Ben, if you can take once again Ephesians 5:17, then you can ask Sir Felicia, okay, Romans 14 verse 5, and Brother Taelong, if you can take John 16:13, and Sister Agnes, if you can take 1 Peter 1 verse 13, you can ask Brother Pinkong, you can take 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. And then, for Sister Maria, you can take Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Okay? And then for all of us, let's turn to Philippians 4:8. All right? Let's give you all the verses there. So after salvation, what happens? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. What did Paul say when you become a Christian? What did Paul say? Catherine, what did Paul say when we become a Christian, we have whose mind? Could you hear him? Can you read the last part? Okay, whose mind do we have? Christ's mind. That means, Azel, if you truly trusted Christ, you have the mind of Jesus Christ. I see that smile on his face. Do you realize that? Oh, Brother Johnny, no leh. When we become a Christian, the Bible says what? The Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. We may not understand everything about Jesus Christ, but we actually have His mind in us. The ability to think the right thoughts. The ability to think the right thoughts. We have the mind of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's all turn to Philippians 2 verse 5. So what is this attitude of the new mind? The new way of thinking. The new way of thinking, Philippians 2 verse 5. You make the correlation, the study of the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all read together Philippians 2 and verse 5. Ready? 1, 2. Ready? 1, 2, go. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul admonishes the Philippian church, the mind that is in Jesus Christ, allow it to take control of you. The word let this be is in the passive tense. In other words, a commander gives his instruction, it's okay, Lord. Allow it to be, let this mind of Jesus Christ be in you. Let this mind, allow it to come, allow God to control that mind. That's what it means here. That what is the attitude of the new mind? We have the mind of Christ to understand all things. Right, in 1 Corinthians 2. But the challenge, the attitude of the mind that God gives to us is that we are to think as Jesus thinks, and the attitude is to think humbly. Does it make sense? Because if you look at Philippians 2, Paul actually, many of us will know this, what I call the kenosis chapter. The word kenosis means the outpouring of Christ, the emptying of Jesus Christ, whereby He, being God, emptied Himself of everything that is His. Of course, He can never empty Himself of divinity. He's God. But He emptied Himself of His glory in heaven. He emptied Himself of being a master. He emptied Himself of pride. Not that He has any. Okay? He shows us humility. Okay? The Lord Jesus has no pride in Him. He shows us humbly how we need to act. God wants us to think in a humble way. The attitude of the mind must always be humbling. The Bible says, let this mind of Christ, which has already been in you, be the controlling factor in your life. And how does it show itself? We are to think in complete submission to the Father's will. Everything that God says in His Word, there must be a humble submission. Say, God, Your Word is my rule. And I humbly submit myself to it. Does that make sense? Any questions? That's how we need to think. Not we making a decision on the situation, but we saying, if this is what God says, I'm just going to follow what God says. Okay? Any questions? So how are we to be submission to the will of the Father? Okay, any questions? After salvation, we have the mind of Christ. The attitude of the mind to think humbly. So how are we supposed to know God's will? In Ephesians 5:17. Number one, we will need to understand what the will of the Lord is. How do we understand God's will in this life? How do we understand God's will in this life? By the scriptures. Now say this, I say this before, you've heard this before. If you are not obedient to the general will and revealed will of Christ, you will never know the specific will of Christ. Because God is not going to show us unless we are faithful in the little things. In Luke chapter 16, I believe, or 14, the Bible says, he that is faithful in the little will then be faithful in the much. If we are not willing to obey with our mind the simplest instructions of Christ, you know what God says? You can forget about me sharing with you the bigger plan in your life. I say it very crudely, I know. But that's what it means. No employer will give a big project to a worker who doesn't even know how to do the simplest task of his job description. Would you agree? But if a worker has been diligent, the supervisor, hey, I think this guy is good, man. I think we can promote him. To give him bigger tasks. Same principle that the world uses, but in scripture, the Lord Jesus is saying, if we are faithful in the little things, then we can know the big things. Alright, and that's important for us. We need to know the will of the Lord. If there are some questionable things in our lives, we then need to use our minds to discern, is this right? What is the will of the Lord in the occasion? Okay? And sorry, what's the will of the Lord in that occasion and come to a conclusion? In Romans 14:5, every man be fully persuaded. Oh, mine. Okay, for example, all of us as friends, right? Right? Okay, as a Christian, you realize God wants us to use our mind to decide what kind of friends we have? Did you know that, Ethan? That God actually wants us to use our mind? Okay, you got two friends in front of you. This friend will always give in to you one. Whatever you want to do, also give in to you one. Say, oh, you want to smoke? Can. You want to drink? Can. You want to play? Cards? Can. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Whereas another friend comes and tell you, hey, as a Christian, God wants us to live a separated life. So if you're a Christian deciding between the two friends, which friend should you hang out with more? Ethan. All right, very clear, right? See, your mind tell you, right? How many of us as Christians know of friends who are Christians hang out with the wrong crowd? Why? Not using their minds. We need to understand the will of God. And the will of God requires our mind. Okay? So that's what it means here. Number one, we need to fully understand what the will of the Lord is. And we need to be persuaded in our minds. And the conclusion has to come from the scriptures, not from what you think and I think. That is very scary because many Christians today, in an age of massive Bible knowledge on the internet and all that, is clueless what God wants him to do in a situation. I say that, you know why we always look at the scriptures in detail? You know why? Because hopefully all of us will be equipped with the Word of God to make decisions. You know, Ambassador Christians, we need to know God's will with our minds. We need to study God's word. We need to think God's way. And the way we can think in submission to the Father's will is to know what the will of the Lord is, and the will of the Lord is in the Bible. If you don't know the general will of God, you will never know the specific will of God. You know, the saddest thing, I was studying this morning, and I was thinking, how many of us as Christians at the end of our lives can gladly say, God, I'm ready to see you because I've completed your specific will for my life on earth. The specific will. And God's not going to show us the specific will unless we're willing to take the small steps of faith. I'm thankful some brethren are taking a step of faith in baptism. Some are taking the step of faith in learning more about God's word. Some are taking the step of faith of doing active witnessing. Some are taking the step of faith in changing some of their thinking and thoughts in their lives. And we're very willing to. But if we're unwilling to submit to that, we are rejecting the light that God has given to our minds. And we are still living in the old man, the flesh. Does that make sense? Hopefully that helps us to see. Number one, we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. All right? And John 16, verse 13. This is important. Sometimes young Christians say, Brother Johnny, I really don't understand the Bible. I really want to know. Can I ask you, before you read your Bible, to say, Lord, I'm going to read your word. I'm asking your Holy Spirit to teach me. I'm asking your Holy Spirit to teach me. Because the Bible promises when the Holy Spirit comes, He will teach you and lead you into all truth. A person who is desirous of the word of God will have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. But when we actively reject the light, slowly the candle becomes dimmer. You can't see much. Okay? So, the Holy Spirit will teach us what we need to know is the will of the Lord. Okay, any questions? All right, moving forward. Yes. I think the fighting between them, that's why, later we talk about the heart, okay? The mind tells us, okay, through the mind, we know this is wrong, we know this is right, but generally we always do the wrong. Why? Because, see, the fact that you know is wrong, what should we do? Don't do it, right? Right? Okay, the but is another, 另外一回事, you know what I mean? Because when we know, okay, let's put it very simple. 1 plus 1 equals 2? 1 plus 1 equals 2? How many of you will write 3? You won't write because you know it's wrong. But in the life, different... Okay, this is interesting because the Bible actually says we are a whole, but we are also multifaceted. We know it's wrong, but there are other areas of our lives that actually influences us to do wrong still. Okay, we'll talk about the Spirit later. The Holy Spirit primarily works through our spirit. Okay, now, that's why we have to walk in the Spirit that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, our mind tells us this is right, this is wrong, I must stay with the right. But when we're indulging in worldly music, we are indulging in rock music, we're indulging in disobedience, the Spirit of God cannot work in the flesh. The flesh gets, the Spirit gets weaker, the flesh gets stronger, guess what the mind will do and decide. Does it make sense? Any questions? Do you understand now? So, the mind can think right, but because the spirit of man is not cooperating in obedience to the Spirit of God, Galatians 5 and 16, walk in the Spirit, so you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But as a Christian, we play with the flesh, we play with disobedience, we reject God's light, the spirit gets weaker, that's why the mind follows the wrong thing, even though the mind knows it's right. Does that make sense? We'll talk about the Spirit later. No? But that's interesting because the question you ask encompasses the whole person. But I'm going to talk about it part by part so that we can see how it all fits together. All right? That's a very important question. Hopefully that will explain why we actually do wrong. That's why as Why, as young teenagers, young adults who grow up and say, why can I not do? Because we have not been fellowshipping with God, after we talk about that. Okay? So let's move on. Number one, we are to understand the will of the Lord. Okay? Number two, in 1 Peter 1:13. Okay. Before we were Christian, we often say this, just do whatever comes to your mind. Right? Sometimes the way we think is, oh, I like to do this, so I just do this, Lord. I just think of it, then I just do it. Okay? Becoming a Christian changes that. The Bible says, wherefore, gird up the loin. The word gird up, you know what's girding up? You know, people wear sarong. You know, wear sarong is very hard to run. Okay? So gird up means what? Have you seen those Malay people who want to start running? They start to take out and then wrap and tuck in, then they can run. Okay? What do you do when you gird up? You actually tighten things around. You pull things in. You actually fasten it so that you can move faster. Okay? What Peter is telling these Jews is this. In your mind about looking at things, don't allow it to be controlled by anything that comes anymore. Tighten it. Fasten it. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be focused. Okay? We need to gird up the loins of the mind. This is to ensure we do not have loose, undisciplined minds. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 is a very important verse. To the obedience of Christ. Okay? Every Christian needs to memorize this verse. In the control of your mind. Let me explain. Casting down imagination, throwing imagination, and every high thing. The word high thing in the Bible always has to do with idolatry. Remember in the Old Testament, they have the high places. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now, what does it mean? If I think that abortion is okay, but what does the Bible say? The Bible says abortion is sin, and it is murder, okay? The world says abortion is okay, you know, pro-choice and things like that. God says that sin is murder against God, or murder against a child. It's sin against God. The high thing this world presents goes against the knowledge of God. Paul says, as a Christian, we are to take this high thing and cast it down. Does that make sense? Because it exalts itself against the knowledge of God in that situation. Does that make sense? Okay, moving forward in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. And then bringing into captivity, so abortion is okay, we cast it down, and we drag it into captivity and say, no, you listen to what God says. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Obedience of Jesus Christ refers to how the Lord will obey God the Father. And in this situation, abortion to God is sin and murder. We are to bring this high thought into captivity, so that as a Christian, we think this is wrong because God said so. I bring this thought into captivity and I'd rather obey Jesus Christ than the world. Does that make sense? Any questions? In the control of the mind, yes, it's an active, sometimes exhaustive fight in your mind. Many of us fight in our minds whether we should do right and wrong or wrong. That be true? This verse tells us, take the high, if you know it's wrong, bring it into captivity by the knowledge of God, by the Spirit of God, to the obedience of Christ. And that's what Paul is telling the Corinthian church to do. Practically in our life, should we be baptized or not? The world says, I'll just take my time, you know, I need to be ready. God says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. The high thing says, I take my time. The word of God says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That's in the day of provocation. A genuine believer hearing the word of God says, in that case, I'm going to pull my thinking under the obedience of Christ and follow his word. That's why you see in the early church, the church grew. You know why? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Any questions? Very important for us in our thinking life, because we have come in Singaporean society to push commitment away as far as possible. When Jesus Christ says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Okay? So, we have to gird up the loins of our mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5, I just used that. Many people run on emotions rather than use their minds to think if this is right or wrong. Have you ever had, there was one song evangelist in America. He know that there was one song that was very popular in the culture during his time. I think it's entitled The King is Coming. It's a CCM song, and he chose not to sing it. There was this lady who from Independent Baptist Church, I sure wish you would sing that song. Because he was usually for evangelist revival meetings, they would have a few nights. So on the first night, he sang another song. This lady came, do you know the song, The King is Coming? Yeah, I know the song. Would you sing it tomorrow? I said, no, I don't think I should sing it because it's wrong doctrine or that. Then she left. The next day, I sure wish you would sing that song, you know. But ma'am, doctrine is wrong. I don't think I should be singing it. I know it's doctrine, but no. But it sounds so good. Sounds so good. We make decisions of the mind based on our emotions. And that's where things go wrong as a Christian. Why? For Sister Vivian's question, God says this is right, this is wrong. Because we are feeding the flesh, the emotions, we make a decision based on this rather than the rightness and the wrongness of the situation based on the Word of God. Any questions? I intend to go through this slowly, because if at the end of these few weeks, if you would, by God's grace and Holy Spirit, it's not going to be me, it's going to be the Holy Spirit helping us to think biblically of how we make decisions, I believe he'll help us, okay? So, gird up the loins of the mind. So what is the secret of the sanctification of mind? Just actually two very simple ones. Actually, when I read through this, studied this, actually, all this, you heard this before, but hopefully in the context of what we're learning, we will actually bring it into subjection our minds, okay? So Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Amen. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul tells the Roman Christians, don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. How? Do you realize the first step of transformation for every Christian is your mind? But Brother Johnny, I don't like to read. Unless you read the Word of God. Unless you study it. Unless you allow it to be embedded in our lives. Unless we obey it. The transformation process is going to be significantly delayed, or it will never happen. Because wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? In Psalm 119, verse 9, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Okay? In this verse, Romans 12, verse 2, the first secret is the renewing of the mind. This is the renewing of the mind. 3 points. Number one is the metamorphosis. The word renewing means what? Be not conformed, but be transformed. The word transform means, in the Greek word, is metamorphosis. Metamorphosis means you change from one state to another state to another state. Okay? In other words, from what the I can't remember the science. What's the first one again? Come, just finish your PSLE one. Science. From what to butterfly? Egg. Thank you. Caterpillar. Pupa. And you see, the egg is different from the caterpillar. It's different from the pupa. It's different from the butterfly, right? But they're all the same insect. Metamorphosis. In other words, you as a Christian 10 years ago, and you as a Christian 10 years later, the person must say, you are totally changed. You are totally changed. You don't say what you used to say. You don't do what you used to do. You don't feel what you used to feel. Every time I come to you, last time you only school me all these things. And every time I'm, wow. But then 5 years later, wow, you serve me coffee. You smell, even smell better. The words you say, wow. I school you, so you say it's okay. No, I break your favorite bike, huh? Well, you never even scold me. In fact, you said, never mind, it's okay, let's forget about it. What has happened to you? Jesus Christ has changed our minds. When Paul says it's a metamorphosis, number one, number two, it's a continuous process. It's a continuous process, okay? That's why time is required for spiritual life. Number three, it requires us not to be conformed to this world. It's interesting, when I was studying this, I know we use the illustration of ice, water. We have ice makers, right? Those containers, you put water in, put it in the fridge, it forms. Another author says, in the context of what Paul is saying, we have genuine Christianity because Jesus Christ gives to us. Being conformed to this world is putting a false form of religion over the real thing. A false disguise of hypocrisy over the real thing. Because we accept what the world says. We accept the world standard of Christianity. As long as you are big as a church, as long as you are, as long as you come to church smelling good, or as long as you are attending church on Sunday, you're fine. We accept the world's way. Paul says, no, don't be conformed to the things of this world. Christianity is not a Sunday religion, it's an everyday relationship with Jesus Christ. I hope you all understand this. I'm concerned as pastor, people come to church only on Sundays and think everything is fine. It cannot be. It can't be. Just like a husband and wife who don't talk only during set times. They don't communicate. Something wrong. Agree? Just like friends who don't communicate. Only if I have to, something wrong. In our relationship with Jesus Christ, if all we have is just the Sundays, something significantly wrong with that person's relationship with Jesus Christ. The high thing is I need to live my own life. The knowledge of God is you need a constant relationship. We need to bring them into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, number one, this means the thoughts, ideas, ambitions, standards, conceptions must all be conformed to the will of God, and we must be constantly renewing our minds along these lines in order to exhibit the mind of Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm telling you a direction of how you need to think in your life with regards to the scriptures and your relationship with Jesus Christ. And you may not be very comfortable, because I wasn't. Because I think, what? You know, as I begin to read this, Lord, there's so many things I need to repent of. I hope it's true for you too. Okay, but it's a gradual process, and what I encourage some people, work on those things that God brings up to your mind. Some people say, I got to do all these things, cannot. Whatever God brings to your mind, work on those. And as you complete those, God will bring up more, so that you grow. Does that make sense? Okay, God knows how much we can take. God knows where is the most important area you need to deal with, and He will bring it up. And once you bring it up in a message, in your Bible reading, say, God, help me to deal with this, and take it to God on a daily basis and renew your mind. If you have fear about something, memorize verses, God, help me overcome that fear. Pray so that God can change your mind. Okay, number two, let's all look at Philippians 4:8. This is, some people believe this is the power of positive thinking in the Bible. All right, Philippians 4 verse 8. Let me read it and go through it, then I'll give you the point. Okay, Philippians 4 verse 8. Okay, let me just read that. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, things that are true, there's no shade of falsehood about it. Whatsoever things are honest, the word honest means worthy of reverence, honorable. Whatsoever things are just in the sight of God, it means righteous. If you see that someone is doing something wrong, or rather doing something, the evil heart of man, mind of man, always, I think the person, he got intentions on, but no, whatever is righteous. No, he did it because he wants to help. You think the righteous thoughts of that person. Okay? Whatsoever things are pure. The word pure has the idea of what things are separated unto God. Now what stealing, is stealing separated unto God? No. Is gambling separated unto God? No. Okay? And so you always think, no, I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be even thinking that. How many of you sometimes you go past and say, it happened to me many times in my thought, you know. Then I look at something and say, wow, that would be good. Hey, how come I'm thinking about that? I have to actually say that. Oh, I shouldn't be thinking of that. I say, God forgive me, I shouldn't be thinking of that. Well, but seeing us pure, we need to think on those things. I think all of us have the struggle. All of us do. And sometimes you really want to feel like this, but actually God says, I shouldn't be thinking that. Lord, forgive me, I shouldn't be thinking that. All right, that's a very quick strategy. If you feel that you're always going through the direction, you know what you need to do? Something, constantly stay away from that, okay? The youth is constantly taught, flee youthful lust. Don't try to say, I'm going to stand this temptation. I'm going to stand this temptation. It's just like you standing in front of Goliath. You cannot beat Goliath because you are trying to fight Goliath. Whereas James chapter 4 verse 7 says what? Submit yourselves first to God. In other words, remember submission to the will of the Father, the mind. Once you get under the obedience of Christ, you are not facing Goliath, Jesus is. And you know what? You will always win. Because you have submitted yourself to your master. Does it make sense, Christian? Okay? Hopefully it helps us to see that clearly. Okay? What things are just. Whatsoever pure, whatsoever things are lovely. The word lovely means admirable, something nice, so that we are motivated to do the same. For example, you say, wow, this brother is really serving the Lord Jesus. Oh, man, I need to be like that. Or this sister is really humble in the way she does it. Yeah, she's doing, I need to be like that. Whatsoever things are lovely. Not whatsoever things are nice in the window shopping. But lovely as in, it encourages you to want to do the same. Okay, so what things are lovely? What also things of a good report? Interesting, this word good report means winsome, which I found out the meaning is appealing in a fresh way. Hey, that's a nice way of doing it. Well, maybe I should try that too. Of course, taking into account the fact that it's moving towards Christ, some people may have fresh ways of winning someone to Christ. But say, hey, maybe I try that. And things are of good report. Things that when people do, their outcomes for the Lord Jesus, you grow in Christ. Like for example, some families, I know sometimes they discuss, hey, maybe you try this in the family. You say, oh yeah, this car, I can try that too. Oh yeah, it works. Then it helps one another to grow. Okay, you think on the good report things. If there be any virtue in any prayer, think on these things. Number two, secret of controlling the mind. Listen, is a persistent focus on the right things, the lovely things, the beautiful things. A persistent focus on the right things. Brother Johnny, I have problems right now because every time I think of a situation, I always think the bad things. You know what I need to do? Why don't you just say, Lord, give me strength. I'm going to think of one good thing about the situation. Brother Johnny, that it will be men doing it. No, God commands us to think on the right things. In other words, I think some of you may have seen Flame in the Wind. How many of you have seen Flame in the Wind? It's actually a movie about a Catholic who became a Christian. And you know, in the time of the Spanish Inquisition, the Christians were running for their lives. And there was one particular mutineer. His name is Fernando. And his goal is to bring Bibles to the people. Okay, he always has to be very secretive. He met this Catholic priest who later on became a Christian. But this Catholic priest, before he became a Christian, betrayed him. Because he says, I've been running all over Spain and I haven't been suspected. But you know what? They found themselves in the prison together. Okay, both of them have been arrested by the Inquisition office. This person is not a Christian Catholic, but the Christian actually told him, I've never been suspected in all of Spain. Why? I don't know how. This person humbly says, it was me. I told them your name. I'm sorry. know what the, how, do you know how the Christian reacted? Oh, they were smart. It's okay, it's not your fault. They were smart. It's okay, it's not your fault. Oh, that every Christian would have that mind of Christ whereby even a seeming wrong, that we will think it's okay. Remember Judas Iscariot and Jesus, friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss? You know what the Lord Jesus thought of Judas at that time? He said, you sniffling, conniving little devil, send you to the deepest pits of hell. No, that's not what Jesus thought. You know what Jesus was thinking? Friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Friend, do you realize after Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, 3 times he was convicted of his sin. One time before the Lord Jesus Christ. One time before the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Matthew 27, he saw that he betrayed innocent blood and threw the money down, remember? No, even during those situations, you know what God was doing? God was reaching out to him. Would you agree with me? God was reaching out to Judas's heart. But what did Judas did? He rejected the light. He rejected the light that was given to him. Oh, Christians, help. Ask God to help us sometimes when... You know, some people know I have positive thinking in every situation. It's different when we... everything also... Never mind. You're depending on your own strength. But when we, in the mind, says it's a bad situation, yes, it's an intended situation, but I'll bring this high thing to the obedience of Jesus Christ and obey Him and forgive my God. That's different. Because your thought is anchored in the Word of Christ and obedience to Him. And it is the Word of God that gives us strength to do the right thing. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, by obeying the Word of God. Does it make sense? Okay, so the mind part. Right? So 2 secret strategies, biblical strategies for renewing the mind. Number one is you need to be constantly transformed. So your daily Bible devotions are very important. And your obedience to what you read is very important. That's why every Bible study you can go to is important. Because every time you hear the Word of God and make a change of mind, can you imagine if you go for 1 and versus you go for 3? At the 3 times, you can make a small decision that will change your life on a continuous basis. Let's put it this way, let's take it as spiritual fitness. Okay, every time you go for Bible study, you're going for a spiritual jog. And what happens when you do a spiritual jog? Your heart gets stronger, your muscles get toner, you look prettier, you look handsome or whatever. But that's spiritual. Physical exercise does profit. The Bible says profit little. But you know what? Every time you go for a Bible study, every time you come for prayer meeting, every time you will do something for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a spiritual job. And as you allow the Holy Spirit, come for FBI, it's definitely a massive 3-hour workout. Okay. But you know what? Spiritually, even if you capture 2 things that Jesus teaches you on FBI, you would have learned 34 things from the Christ over the 17 weeks. Would you agree? And the 17 things, the 4 things can actually change your life. Okay? Any questions? I think I do need to stop because I did say now I want to go through it a bit slower so that we can actually capture the essence of understanding who we are and what God wants us to do to change our lives. Okay, any questions? Okay? Next week. Yeah. Can. Okay. Yes. The question is, if a person you know is doing something wrong, or having a wrong motivation, but he's doing the good things, right? Should we think on the good things? Yes. Yes. You let God judge his intention. We just focus on... Remember what Paul says in the book of Philippians, I believe? If this person, they preach for their own gain, Paul says, I don't care. The Word of God goes out. But God's going to judge that person. Okay? So as a Christian, we don't take the position of a judge. In fact, we are not to be judges of each other. Did you know that? Okay? But we have to be righteous judges. Like, as a brother, you know, you do something wrong, I tell you. I mean, that's clear in the scripture. But I'm saying, person, I think you shouldn't be doing that. Motivation is wrong. That is never our role. Even as pastor, if I serve with wrong motivation, you all know it. You know what? You need to pray for me, of course. And number two, if there's some concerned men, two or three, come and tell me, pastor, I think you need to stop your 5 days a week playing golf. You know? I think your ministry should be... There are pastors who do that. You should know that. Thank God they're no longer around. But if a motivation... I mean, what did you say? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, we can never rightly judge a person's motivation. We can never rightly judge. Paul says, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, where He will then open up the hearts of men. Okay? And who knows, when we say the person had wrong motivation, actually the person had very right motivation in the sight of God. That's why God says, don't judge people's intentions. But you know what? You can be fruit inspectors. If he's doing well, just praise him and then thank God. You know, at the end of the day, you know, it's a sad thing for us if when we see a person doing well, then suddenly, hey, how come he's been serving God faithfully for 5 years, suddenly he walked away from God? That's between him and God. We can only thank God for whatever he's done. We just praise him and thank God. But a learning lesson for us to guard our hearts. Right? Any question? Yeah. Okay, number one, we actually have to think. Okay, is CCM acceptable before the Lord? We've gone through as a church, we say unanimously, no. Okay, and there are thinking reasons, biblical reasons, historical reasons, documented reasons why we shouldn't be using that. Okay, important, just because we think it's right in our hearts doesn't make the thing right. Let's say there's this movie once, there was this man who misappropriated about a few $100,000 from a company. Wow! Because he has no money and his loved one is dying. He needed the funds. Was some intention right? But was the action right? No. Our motive doesn't justify the things we do. It still has to come under the obedience of Christ. Does that make sense? And some people think it's narrow. No, if you really love the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever He says is never narrow. He is always the wisest thing. That's how we need to think. Any questions? Okay, we can actually discuss a bit more, I think, because of time. Any questions? Any other questions, quickly? Okay, those are good questions. And I pray that God will actually slowly transform our mind to think scripturally. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. I know I've taken some time and still about a couple of things more to deal with. Lord, by your grace, I'll take next week to finish it. I pray your Holy Spirit will teach us to think the way you want us to think scripturally, that we might have a balanced Christian life. Thank you. Bless the service to follow in Jesus' name. Amen.